in mind.
God on the throne. Well, good morning. I'm going to be in the book of James. The book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 7 through verse 9. It says this. This is talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking to, I believe, some people that were being mistreated, and he's reminding them that they need to be patient because the Lord is coming back. And this is what he says. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We're so grateful that we have life today. Lord, this is a gift from you. It's mercy that we see a new morning. And Lord Jesus, we are grateful. Lord, I pray that if anybody here does not know you, Lord, if they have not taken you as their Savior, if they're not fully trusting in you, Lord, if they're running from you, if they've been resisting you or been in rebellion, Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes today, Lord. I pray that you would show them the mercy that you have towards them, Lord, and that they would not that they would not just continue running, Lord, but that they would realize you are long suffering and you're patiently waiting for them to be right with you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would just have your will done in our life, Lord. We wanna learn and we wanna hear from you, and we ask that your words today would encourage us, that they would exhort us, Lord, that they might even rebuke us if necessary. Lord, we want to be right with you. There's nothing more important than that. And we thank you for the day that we have to come together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at what he says there at the end. That's the part that struck me when I read it. He says at the end, he says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Remember, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back. And what he says is, "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." He's right here. He's ready to come in. You know, like when you get home and you just walk in the door, it's like, it's right there. It's at hand. The judge standeth at the door. Jesus is right here. He's near. He's coming back. And what struck me is, you know, whenever we think about the coming back, the coming of the Lord Jesus, this usually is thought of in comforting terms, right? We think about the Jesus is coming back. We think the King is returning. We think the bridegroom is on his way, right? We think something like the shepherd of the sheep is returning. We think of like real comforting things. The Savior's coming back. But he doesn't use these terms. He doesn't say this. He says, "The judge standeth at the door." The judge is the one right here at the door, ready to come back, and he is judge. A little different tone, a little different feeling, I think. It's a little bit unusual, more so than what we usually expect when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, especially when he's kind of trying to encourage them, right? Like I said, these people, he's talking to some people that are going through some difficulty, and he's kind of encouraging them, but while he's encouraging them, he says, "Hey, the judge is coming." It seemed very interesting to me. But he says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And I think this should be a wake-up call. I think this should be a wake-up call. That's why he says, "Behold." Right? He's saying, this is something you need to be aware of. This is something that you need to wake up to. The fact that the judge is right there at the door. He's ready to come in. And I think it should be a wake-up call to all. Especially if you're not saved, this should be a wake-up call to you. This should be a wake-up call. It's like a thief that's inside a house, right? He's not wanted there. That's not his house. He doesn't belong there. And whenever that door opens up because the owner arrived, that's not a good spot to be. That's not a good position to be in, right? He arrived. He's at the door. This is how somebody that is not a believer, if you're not born again in Jesus Christ, if you're not right with God, you should be afraid because he is at the door. You should fear. He is right here and he is presented as the judge. Now think about it. The reason why this should be concerning to you is because him as judge, the final sentence of this is very clear. A lot of people, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about salvation, a lot of people want to say things like, well, we'll just wait until judgment and see what Christ says. We'll just find out what Christ says about my life later on. I'll just have to find out then. As if it's going to be uncertain, as if maybe there's a chance that you're going to be fine, that you're going to be found not guilty. Listen, that's not the case. When the judge comes back and he judges you, if he judges you according to your sin, there's only one verdict, there's only one certain outcome, you're gonna be guilty. There's no escaping that. It's not like, oh, we don't know. The conclusion of the judgment is really obvious. You are guilty. This is why it should be concerning when he says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. The judge. You realize who this judge is? This is the judge. This is God Almighty. He sees everything. Thought about a few things. The judge, this is Jesus. You know he's impartial. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't give any preference to anybody, to anything, no matter what they have. You think you have a lot of money? That's not going to impress God. You're a really smooth talker? That's not going to confuse God. He is impartial to all the things that you think you might have. He's impartial. You can't fool him. He is judge. He is a just judge. He is going to give what is exactly correct. He is a just and holy judge. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. Really? I mean, how much easier would it be in court if we had a judge that knew everything? Right? I mean, that would just make things so easy. And what are you thinking? You think you're going to be able to hide? Listen, you might be able to impress a lot of people. And a lot of people might think you're really good. Especially when you come to church. A lot of people at church might think you're really good because you act pretty good, especially around church. But God knows better. God knows everything. He sees you in the darkest moments. He sees you wherever you are. He even knows what you're thinking. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows everything. You think you have a chance whenever you come before the judge who sees everything? No, you're going to be found guilty. And so behold, the judge, he standeth at the door. The judge is at the door. He's also going to, he's exhaustive. he's going to go through everything. He says every word that comes out of your mouth. Every word. Whoa. This is gonna be an intense scrutiny judging your whole life. And you think, well, we'll see how it goes. No, God knows everything. And he's gonna do an extensive thing. And it's inescapable. Not one person is going to escape the judgment. You know, the Bible says that it is appointed on a man once to die. And that's a certain thing. Who has a doubt that they're going to die one day? Right? This is just real. Death is a certain thing. He says it's appointed on men once to die. Well, he says that same way, the same confidence that you have, the same way you can know that you're going to die, he says it is appointed for you to also be judged. And you're going to be judged. And nobody's going to escape this judgment. And the judgment that Jesus Christ pronounces is going to be final. Final. There's nothing else. Once Jesus says you're guilty, Once Jesus says you're condemned, there's no more mercy, there's no more escape, there's nothing else you can do. That's it. It's a final judgment. This is why it's so dangerous to be without Christ. This is why it's so dangerous to be away, to be an unbeliever, to be against God. It's so dangerous because once Jesus Christ gives you a judgment, it's final. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory. There's nothing else you can do. Jesus, His judgment is final. And it's very clear there is no escape. It's very clear that you you are not going to be found a good person, right? That your works are going to show that you are able to go into heaven. It's a very clear outcome. Because it's basically you've been hanging on to a chain, right? And this chain, which is, you could say you're linked to God, if one of those links breaks, you fall, right? And in James, actually a little earlier, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, if somebody keeps the whole law, he keeps the whole thing, and yet offends in one point, it says he's guilty of all. You offend in one point, you break one link off of that chain, and the whole thing falls. And that's your life. You are a sinner, and that chain has been broken, and the judge is at hand. The judge is right here. He's ready to come. He's right at the door. And if you're not ready for it, then you're going to be condemned under the final condemnation that Christ gives. Now the good thing is that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. He's not only the judge, but you know that He can be the one that represents you. You know that He says you can have an advocate before the Father. You have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only is the judge, but He was the sacrifice. He was the one that paid what you owed. He's the one that takes your sentence upon Himself, and He can save you from this judgment. It's incredible. That's the offer that Jesus comes with. He says, I want to save you. I don't want to lose you. I don't want anybody to be condemned. I want them to be saved. Saved. This is Jesus' desire. He wants all men to be saved. And He's at the door. You wonder, man, this was written quite a while ago, right? He was at the door. Right here, whenever He was written, James is saying He's at the door. Why hasn't He come through the door yet? Well, it says because He's long-suffering. He is patient towards us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason why He hasn't opened the door yet, the reason He hasn't come through yet, is because He still wants you to have an opportunity to be saved. That's the only reason. Nothing else is stopping Him. He could come back at any time, but He wants you to be saved. So think about that. Listen, Jesus Christ is at the door. Behold, He's the judge. Are you ready for that? You can be. You can be. You can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be born again into His family and pertain to Him, belong to Him. That's the salvation that you find in Jesus Christ. And you can be saved in Jesus. So that's just a warning. And that's a warning. I think that's something, a wake-up call. Anybody that's not saved, you should really listen to that. You should really think about the judgment that's coming, because Jesus Christ is coming back as judge. He came the first time as Savior. He's coming back the second time to judge. And that should be concerning to you if you do not have Him and if you're not in Christ Jesus. But again, I think here He's talking to believers, and He's mentioning to believers how they ought to think. And when we think about Jesus, right, as a judge, He's at the door. You know, there's different ways to take it, and we should have a wake up call also. It should be a wake up call for believers. We should consider, hey, Jesus is coming back, and He's a judge, and He's at the door. He's getting ready to come in. And, you know, that wake-up call isn't all bad. We shouldn't just think of this as a bad thing. Think of it as a kid, you know, when your dad comes home from work, right? You as a kid, you get excited. My dad's coming home from work. I love it when I get home and my kids run out to see who can hug me first. That's great. It's like, yeah, they want me to come home. I don't even get to the door and they're already running out. That's a good feeling. You know that feeling whenever Christ is coming back. Hey, Christ is coming back. We can be excited about it. We can have a good feeling about it, right? It is comforting to know that Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
But then that's where we can say that there can be mixed feelings about it. Because Christ is coming back, but Christ is coming back. You see, if you're a son of God, you don't lose your salvation, and you don't have to worry about losing your salvation, and Jesus Christ is not coming back to judge you and condemn you like he would condemn somebody who doesn't belong to him. But he is still coming back to judge. And judgment, the Bible says, starts in his house. Judgment starts with us. It's a different type of judgment, but he is coming back to judge. And that gives a little different, you know, mixed emotion, mixed feeling. So when you're a kid and you know, you're having a good day, you're excited about dad coming back. But what about when you're a kid and you did something wrong? And you know dad's coming back. It's a different feeling. You know, mom says, hey, when dad gets back, he's going to hear about this. Oh, I mean, yeah, you're glad dad's home. You're glad dad came back. But boy, you're scared. Right? Dad's coming back. It's a different feeling. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's comforting these people, but he says, it's the judge. The judge is coming back. He is focusing on their conduct. He's saying, hey, y'all are still to be conducting yourselves correctly and have patience because Jesus Christ is coming back. And he is coming back. And so it is a kind of a mixed emotion thing. He is coming. And we need to consider ourselves. We're not worried about losing our salvation. But are we living with the coming of the Lord in mind? That's a good question to bring to think about it. The judge is at the door. He's standing there. He's ready to come. Are you living with that in mind? Are you considering, are you thinking, Jesus Christ is coming back? And how does that affect the way you live? Amen. How does that affect your conduct? You can't lose your salvation. We're not worried about being judged for that. But what about losing approval? Is that not something we worry about? Losing approval? 1 Corinthians says that he's going to come back, the Lord's going to bring with him, and he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to show everything. Everything's going to be manifest. Everything that was in your heart is going to be manifest. He says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Would you like some praise of God?
Amen.
What about losing that? What about being coming back and him judging and you don't get any praise? In 1 John 2:28, it says, now little children abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. What about being ashamed before him at his coming? Like I said, it could be a little mixed emotion here. That you could be ashamed at his coming instead of rejoicing because he's pleased with you. You know, my family, when we were growing up, didn't hand out a lot of compliments very easily. It wasn't just like, you know, complimenting left and right. You know, if you brought a picture that you drew and you thought you did a good job, you'd be like, hey, well, you missed this and you didn't mark that. And what about this? And, you know, it was good. A constructive criticism. is that a good thing or a bad thing? I don't know. But at the end, you did know something. If your dad ever told you, well done, that meant something. It really meant something because it wasn't for everything. It meant something when he said it. And I don't think Jesus Christ is just going to give out a bunch of consolation well done. Oh, well done, well done, well done. I think he's going to mean what he says. And he says that to some servants, he's going to say, well done.
Amen.
And you know, you need to live with that in mind, thinking, I want a well done. The judge is coming back, and I want him to see me, and I want him to say, boy, you went through a lot of things, you had your ups and downs, but you finished well done. That's something to look forward to. What about losing some reward? It says that when he comes back, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Even though he himself shall be saved, right? Even though you're going to be saved, everything that you did might just burn up. You could lose reward. He is a rewarder. He is the one that's coming with reward in his hand. And you, if you don't live the right way, if you don't live to please him, if you don't seek him, if you don't live with his coming in your mind, then you might just lose a bunch of reward. The way you live as a Christian does matter. It does matter. It's going to make a difference. And you might just have no reward and suffer great loss. And you might be ashamed at his coming. Because the way you live really does matter. Think about the way Paul talks. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. He says, that's how you need to run. You need to run so that you can be the number one. So that you can be the one that wins the prize. That's how you should be running and striving. It was funny because we were at a school sporting event there at the school, and the kids had their groups, all the different groups, and they competed, and they did this, and there was a first place winner. They won, and they won everything. They were victorious. And so they were saying, they're the winners. And as soon as they finished winning, they said, well, we're going to have one more game. There's one more game. It's the consolation game. And they made a consolation game for the ones that were the losers. And the losers got to play at a consolation game. And the ones that won that game, they were like, yeah, victory, they won. And the celebration for those, the consolation game was greater than the celebration for the winners. I mean, they did not want to make those kids feel bad for being losers. They really didn't. And they didn't lift up the winners. They gave them barely any time. They're like, no, there's another game, the consolation game. I think a lot of us, we're Christians, I think we might be living, hoping, we're just living, thinking, we're living for the consolation prize. Oh, hopefully Christ gives out consolation prize because we're not really trying. We're not really expending much effort. We're not really striving. We're not really giving it our all. Because we might just be, you know, kind of with that mentality. Be careful. Because I don't think that's how Jesus is. Jesus says that to the one man that he gave one talent to. He says, what? You didn't do anything with it? I'm going to take what you have, take it away from you, and give it to the one that had more. It's a very different mindset, I think, when Jesus comes back. He's going to judge, and you might lose approval, you might lose reward, but just make sure you know this, there are going to be losers. There are going to be losers, and Christ makes it clear. He even says, Paul says, and if any man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You want to serve Christ, you need to do it Christ's way. You need to make sure you're doing it the way He wants you to do it, because the whole goal is to please Him. Amen. And so striving is important, and you need to strive the right way. So the issue isn't heaven or hell for the believer, but the issue is whether you're going to be approved before Him, whether you're going to please Him, whether you're going to get a well done, whether you're going to lose reward, because the judge is at the door. So are we living with the coming of Jesus in mind?
Amen.
Well, this is what he says. He says in verse 7, as I mentioned, I think these were people that were being mistreated. They were going through difficult things. And he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And you can understand this, right? We need patience. He says, you need patience. But the coming of the Lord is here. They were going through something difficult, and for you not to give up, you know what? Christians should not just throw in the towel. Christians should not just give up. Christians need to continue, and this is what I think patience is. Patience is not sitting around doing nothing. Sometimes we think of patience, we think, oh, I'm so patient. I can twiddle my thumbs for hours. That's not patience. Patience is continual working faithfully in God's will until He comes back. You continue and continue in your hard work, and you continue in your hard work, and you continue in your hard work, and that can get tiring if I keep saying that, but you get the point. It's about continuing in hard work. It's about doing something and continuing in it. And that takes patience. That is patience. And He says, be patient. Be patient. I know that the circumstances that you're going through sometimes doesn't look good. I know that sometimes it can be hard. I know life can be rough. I know there's a lot of difficulties in your life, but you need to be patient because listen, God is still on the throne and Jesus Christ as judge, He's coming back.
Amen.
So just hang on. Just keep on going. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Patience is important. Be patient, therefore, is what He says. Continue in it. And He gives the example of the farmer. He says the farmer, right? He waits for the precious fruit of the earth and he has long patience. He works and he has long patience. He can continue working until the fruit is there. He doesn't quit just because he hasn't seen the harvest. And we shouldn't quit either. So we need to continue on. You know, continue praying. Continue praying. We don't want to cancel the Wednesday night meetings, right? This is prayer meeting. This is where we get together and pray. We come together as a church and pray. That's important. It's really important. And we shouldn't just give it up. We shouldn't just say, well, not a lot of people are praying like that anymore. We can just do it all on our own. Let's just give up. Let's just not have that anymore. No, let's continue.
Amen.
Let's continue serving. Continue witnessing. Keep going out there. Keep preaching the word. Keep talking to those coworkers. Keep talking to those family members that aren't saved. Just keep doing it. Don't give up. You need patience. You need patience. Patience is very important. While we wait for the Lord's return, finishing is important. That's one thing you see repeatedly. Paul says, "So that I might finish my course with joy." He wanted to finish. Paul wanted to finish. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Remember, Paul says he did it so much. He did it so much so, kept it under body because he didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to be somebody who just left it off and was useless at the end of his life. He wanted to continue until he finished.
Amen.
Let's not be a Solomon where we start off good and then end really strong. Let's not be the Spurs that, you know, work 75% of the time, they're ahead, and then they lose in the last quarter. If you learned anything from watching that series, learn that. Finishing matters. But you know it gets harder at the end. You do a lot, and especially at the beginning, right? There's a lot of improvement. Anything you do, there's a lot of improvement at the beginning. You're like, wow, I'm getting so good. I'm getting really good, and you see all the improvement. But then, to master something, man, that takes a long, you see very little improvement, and you're working really hard. And that's kind of how life can be in for a Christian. You might see, when you get saved, you might be really excited and you do a lot of things and you keep on going and you're so excited and you're really good and it's going good and everything's going good. But after you've done it for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, man, it might start to weigh on you. And especially if there's difficulty. He says you need patience. You need patience, and how you finish matters. It is important to God. It is important to Him. He doesn't want you to quit. He wants you to finish your course.
Amen.
Fight the good fight until the end. Now, how are we gonna have this patience? How do we get this patience? What's gonna help us to be patient for the coming of the Lord? He says in verse 8, He says, "Be ye also patient, Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I think this is an encouragement. He's saying, listen, this is going to help you be patient. It's going to establish your hearts knowing that the Lord is coming. This is going to help you be patient. It's going to be a hard thing to go through life if you don't have this in your mind. The Lord is coming back. Establish your hearts. How do you keep from quitting? Well, you fix your heart on Christ and what He's going to do. He's going to come back. You know, there's promises that He has. There's things to look forward to. There's so much going on. You can establish your heart when you have that in your mind. I was thinking about the kids whenever I take them fishing at Port Aransas, and you know how it is with kids. You drive and you know, it's about 3 hours. About halfway there, it's, hey, are we there yet? How close are we? How much longer? When are we going to get there? I'm tired. They're bored just sitting there, not without being able to run and stuff, and they're wanting to know how long it's going to take. But you know, all it takes is when we get, you know, close to Corpus Christi and you go over a bridge and you see the water, even though we still have about 40 minutes to get to Port Aransas, but once they see the water, oh man, look, there's the water. Oh, we're here. It's going to be great. And the last 40 minutes of the trip isn't bad because they're all excited because they got reminded of something. Hey, our destination, you see it? You know what it is? And they got it in their mind again. And that's how it is with us. We can establish our hearts when we remember what's going to happen, what the destination is. We're going to see Christ.
Amen.
You've been working for a long time. Maybe you've been suffering for a long time. Maybe people have been doing you wrong for a long time. Maybe you haven't seen a lot of answers or a lot of things that you've hoped for. Maybe you haven't seen a lot of fruit. And it's all this thing for a long time. And what are you going to do? If you set your eyes on all of that, you're going to walk them out miserable. You're going to be so sad. You're just going to want to give up. You're going to want to quit. You're going to give in. But what do you need to do? You need to change your focus and you need to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and I'm going to see Him face to face. And no matter what I get right here, no matter how terrible my life is right here, no matter how much burden I have, no matter how much I'm working, no matter how much fruit I have, no matter if it's good or bad, whatever it is, Jesus is coming back and I'm going to see Him. And that will make you establish your heart, and it'll be easier for you to have patience. It'll be easier for you to continue in well-doing and not be weary and not give in. You can continue in it if you remember, focus on Jesus Christ. Remember that He's coming. Your labor is not in vain. These are great promises. Jesus is coming to reward you for your labor. What if you don't see the fruits of your labor right now? Did you get discouraged? Throw in the towel? No! No! Remember the promises. Jesus is coming back and it's better for Him to reward you than for everybody else. Oh, somebody didn't praise you. They didn't thank you. They didn't give you all the recognition you wanted. Who cares? Jesus is coming back and you want something from Him more than you want something from us. Who cares if one of us tell you well done? You want Jesus to tell you well done. That's where our focus needs to be. And that will help us remind ourselves of what God has promised. Don't keep looking back. Look forward. Isn't that what the way that it talks about these heroes of the faith? It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have turned. If they would have looked back, they might have just gone back. But they didn't. It says they kept their focus on what was coming, on what was promised, and they did not turn back. And we should be the same way. We are not of them that turn back. We're of them that go ahead and go forward and look at Jesus Christ and keep our hearts focused. Focus. So look ahead. The Lord is coming. And so knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back soon should make us not only establish our hearts, but it should also do something else in our attitude or in our conduct. Because yes, it's something that should give us patience. It's something that should establish our hearts, but it should also affect us with our relationship amongst others. It should make us charitable one towards another. And I think it's really interesting that this is what he chooses to say here. He says in verse 9, grudge not one against another. Grudge not. That's what he chooses. Out of all the things, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. He chooses to say, don't grudge one against another. Notice he doesn't say, hey, don't grudge against those people out there in the world. He doesn't say, oh, don't grudge about all those enemies out there, all those people that are doing so much wrong in the world. You know, oh man, he doesn't say that. He says, don't grudge one against another, y'all, amongst y'all. Because this is something that really will test your patience. It's us. It's not out there. It's us. That's where the patience is. I think the one of the favorite things that Satan likes to do is he likes to come back and hit one guy on the back of the head and the other brother on the back of the head and get out of the way. And we both turn around and look at each other and we start fighting against each other and Satan's gone. But here we are fighting each other. And that's what we're doing. And so he says, hey, y'all need to be patient. Y'all don't need to give in. Y'all don't need to give up. I know y'all are going through things and it's hard and it's rough, but y'all need to continue faithfully until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he's at the door. Just continue in patience. Continue working for Christ.
Amen.
And don't grudge one against another because that'll take you out of the race. You want to have patience? You want to continue working until Christ comes back? You need to be careful about your relationship with one another.
Yeah.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. It sounds to me like God does not like it when we are grudging amongst each other. And we can understand that, right? We hate it when our kids are fighting. What if your kids are in such a big fight that they don't want to talk to each other? Does that break your heart as a parent? Well, that's what God is looking at, and he's saying, why are y'all grudging against each other? Grudge not one against another. I had to look that up. I looked it up in the old dictionary. What is he talking about? What could grudge be talking about? It says, grudge to be discontented at another's enjoyments or advantages. That was the first definition. For you to be discontented at somebody else having advantages or having good things. Why does it always go well for them? They always get ahead. We did the same work, but they're the ones enjoying. Why? Ooh, be careful. Don't grudge one against another. Don't be like that. Don't be worried about them getting advantage. Be happy for your brethren. That's something to always practice. Practice, practice. Something goes well for somebody else, be happy. And if you think you're sad for a moment, make yourself be happy. Actually be happy for them. Because God doesn't want you sitting there thinking, man, why do they have such a good time and I don't get to have that good time? Don't be discontented about somebody else's advantages. It makes you think of Peter. Remember Peter? Whenever he says, but Lord, what about John? I'm going to follow you to death, but what about John? And Jesus says, who cares about John? Doesn't matter what I do with John. Even if I let him live until I come back, you follow me.
Amen.
Let's stop being discontented about what everybody else is doing. Oh, look at them. They have so much fruit. Don't worry. Be happy for them. Stop being discontented because somebody else has some advantages or is enjoying something. Another one was to envy one the possession or happiness which we desire for ourselves. That's grudging. We envy what they have because we wanted it for ourselves. He says, grudge not He says, listen, thinking about the return of Christ, y'all should not grudge one against another because he's coming and he's a judge and he's ready to come back.
Amen.
The other one was to murmur or repine or complain. Right? We murmur, we repine. What about, I think, you know, going out and spreading little things about other people. We grudge and we actually feel, we complain about the other person and we don't even do it to that person. We go around and spread this out like a virus about what that other person did or what that other person is, and we complain and murmur and God hates it. It said in this explanation, ill will and secret enmity, bad-tempered and uncommunicative, especially on account of resentment. So you resent somebody, and I think we would all recognize that grudge, right? It says you are discontent with somebody, and so you just have a bad temper when you see them, when you hear them, when they talk to you, or when they're talking to somebody else. You're just bad-tempered continually. Uncommunicative. Oh, I don't want to talk to them anymore. I just... That, I think, is the reason why I think he mentions this here is because he's saying, listen, this is really going to affect y'all's survivability. This is going to really affect y'all's workability. This is really going to affect how long y'all can continue working for the Lord if y'all are fighting against each other, because I think that really takes a lot of people out of the race. It wasn't all the pressure they had outside. It wasn't all the difficulties they were facing. It wasn't all the persecution. It was the fights that we had amongst ourselves that made me say, I want to leave and I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm tired of that. And I'm tired of that church. And I'm tired of those people. And I'm tired because we have problems amongst each other. Grudge not one another. Because this is really something that can hurt us. And we want to be patient until the coming of the Lord. We want to continue. Boy, I want this church, us, our group, this group of believers, which we profess, we believe in Jesus Christ and we love each other and we want to praise Him and we want to serve Him together. I want us as a group to still be here serving the Lord when He comes back.
Amen.
And for that to happen, we're going to have to say, we're not going to grudge against one another anymore.
Amen.
You can get rid of it. Let's let go. Let's fix it. Whatever it is. Whatever. Let's talk about it. Let's get rid of it. Because it's going to affect us.
Yes.
And we don't want that. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He is right here. He's ready to come back. He says, will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? And you just have to ask yourself, I think, the question, how is he going to find me? If you're not saved, Jesus Christ comes back, there's no hope for you. There's no hope after that. You need to get right with God right now. You need to get right with God as soon as possible. And if you are saved, you need to think about how Christ is going to find you when He comes back. He's at the door. He's ready to come through. And He is not only your Savior, your King, your Shepherd, all these great things, because boy, it's going to be great when He comes back, but He's also Judge. How are you going to be found when Jesus Christ comes back? Behold, the judge standeth at the door. He's here and he's ready to come through. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to recognize that, Lord, we are in a lot of times a spirit of selfishness. Lord, we're looking at our life, we're thinking about being comfortable. We're thinking about our own selves and we're not truly living a life that you are worthy to live for. Lord, a life that would please you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness of this. Lord Jesus, I ask that you'd help us. We don't want to grudge against one another, Lord. We don't want to have all these fights and things that get between us. Lord, we need help with that. And we ask that Your Spirit would truly move and would help us in this area. Lord Jesus, we want to be faithful. And we see that in You. We know how faithful You are, Lord. And we're so grateful for that, because if it weren't for Your faithfulness, Lord, where would we be? But Lord Jesus, we ask that You'd forgive us. We ask that You'd restore us. We ask that You'd help us. Lord Jesus, strengthen us. We ask, Lord, that You would be with us. Continue to do so. If there's anybody here that's not saved, that's not right with You, Lord, I pray that You would get their attention today, and may they come to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.